This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Throughout the course of life, we have many opportunities to express certain characteristics of our personalities that profile us as the people we really are. Clearly, courage is one very important and major characteristic. How much courage a person has to face the hardships of life says a lot about that person. For instance, when something happens and fear enters the picture, can we work through it and still do the right thing, regardless of our own safety or our own sacrifice? Are we compelled and motivated to involve ourselves to help solve or de-escalate the situation we find ourselves contending with? Well, interestingly enough, Jesus Christ exemplified an enormous amount of courage throughout his ministry and in the night in which he was betrayed. He was a man that was not afraid to stand in the gap and be the anchor for those who needed his strength. So stay with us as we consider from the Bible his example of courage that he showed that we should have in our lives as well.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Tony Bukert.
Well, hello there, friends, and welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. We certainly are glad you could join us today, because I think what we have here for you is a topic that's going to be very interesting, and maybe perhaps you have not considered it before, because it relates to our Christ. And not only our Christ, but specifically his nature, what he suffered in the flesh. Did he ever suffer anything besides happiness and joy? Did he ever suffer any sorrow or sadness? And specifically for today, and the purpose of our topic, I want to talk about an emotion that Jesus Christ, our Savior, experienced that we all share in common with him. And it's so unfortunate that there are theologians out there that will have you believe that our Savior never experienced this emotion I want to talk about today, and that emotion I want to discuss with you today is fear. Did Jesus ever experience this thing called fear? And if he did, does it make him lesser of a person? Does it somehow trample upon his sovereignty? Does it somehow lessen or cheapen his experience? Does it in any way discredit him? I would have you consider this. And let me just put this out there for your consideration. Let's just get this right out there. I would submit to you for your consideration regarding the nature and the humanity of our Lord and Savior that if he did not experience something called fear, then he did not really have courage. Now, those two words are really related to each other. They're codependent on one another, because you cannot have true courage without experiencing something called fear, because the courageous person is the one who overcomes the anxieties, overcomes the trepidations, and goes through and completes the task that they were called to do, just like our Savior did when he suffered and he bled and he died for our sins. We see a great deal of courage in our society today. When there's something that goes wrong, we see the first responders. They have anxiety, they have fear, whether it be a mass shooting or some sort of fire or some sort of earthquake or some sort of a disaster. We find people, human beings, getting within themselves this thing called courage, and they get anxiety, they get fear, but the thing about it is they fight through that fear and they go ahead and do what's necessary to overcome it. That is real courage. So the question is, did Jesus ever suffer anything called fear? Well, that is a good question, because I was listening to a sermon several months ago now in which a theologian put forth his theory that Jesus Christ was so courageous that he could never, ever, in any way, shape, or form suffer this thing called fear, because in a lot of the world of Christendom, fear is considered a sin. You shouldn't fear. You should always be joyous. You should always be elated. You should never have any downtime. You know, the Bible itself speaks to fear quite a bit. And many people, great people, the forefathers of Christianity in the Old Testament, the patriarchs like Moses and all those great people that we read about in the faith chapter of the book of Hebrews chapter 11, they all have something in common. They all suffered through something called fear. And really, if you think about it, what is fear? Fear is really not a bad thing. It's a good motivator, because by fear, we learn not to play in the street. By fear, we learn not to touch a hot oven top, you know, because you want to put your hand out there and you're going to get burnt. You fear getting burnt. You know, the Bible doesn't condemn a non-clinical fear. Fear is quite healthy because it can keep us safe. However, let me stop right here and interrupt myself, and let me bring your attention to two items that we have available for you today for your free offering, if you would. If you want to call us at 888-578-8791, why don't you reach out to us and pick up a free CD entitled Jesus, a Man of Courage. It's a full-length sermon that explains in greater detail what today's program has time to discuss. In addition to that, there's a booklet entitled, Is Jesus Really God? And if Jesus is really God, would he ever suffer any type of fear whatsoever? Or was there something that he learned in this human experience that makes him a greater high priest because he suffered like we did? I would submit to you that fear was a component of his ministry at times. Why don't you reach out to us on our website at cgi.org also if you want to get these free offerings. And don't forget, we have a weekly webcast. Don't forget, the times are listed on the internet. And also available to you is now a download, an application that we have for your cell phone, a CGI app, and you can download that at the Apple App Store, Google Play Store, and you can also get it at Amazon. And if you like what you see today, we're also on our own network on Apple TV and Roku, so don't forget about that. All right, friends. Before I went into the literature offer, I was talking about the reality of Christ in this human experience and whether or not he suffered fear. And in fact, is fear considered a sin in the Bible? No, it's not considered a sin. You know what's considered sin? Let me turn back here to the book of Revelation. I believe it's chapter 21, if memory serves me correct, and it does. In Revelation chapter 21, we find out the kind of fear that is condemned in the Bible, that Jesus never did suffer. And it's found here in Revelation chapter 21 and beginning in verse 6. As he talks to the apostle John and as he's given him this revelation, he says, "And he said to me," John referring back to Christ, "it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So fear itself, if it doesn't become clinical to the point where it paralyzes us from living our lives and having acts of courage as we're called upon, you know, that's not sin. Cowardice is. So I wanted to preempt what I'm going to say today on that, because there is a type of fear that gets clinical. It thwarts our growth. It causes us to stop our movement. It really, a lot of times, it causes us to stop living our lives. We live in the most advanced, arguably, the most advanced civilization and times of this world that has ever existed. You know what plagues us the most in our country? More people today are on antidepressants and all kinds of psychotropic drugs to do away and to alleviate this thing called fear and anxiety. Well, we just have to keep those things in control, and I really want to encourage us today and to help us understand that Jesus himself serves as the perfect example of how to overcome fear and how to be courageous. Because if he wasn't courageous, you know, we would not have a Savior. We would not have the possibility of immortality. And I think that when we examine the Scriptures, we'll come to understand that this physical life, this existence that Jesus Christ had, when he emptied himself When he left heaven and he was born in the flesh, there are some things that he learned about this human experience that makes him such a great high priest. And a lot of it had to do with overcoming what he had to face when the plan met reality, when Jesus inspired all the prophets to write about his sufferings and the suffering servant passages of all the prophets. You know, there's a big difference between inspiring somebody to write something, understanding what's being written, and I'm sure you agree there's a big difference in actually experiencing what you knew what would happen. It's different from reading than it is experiencing. And Jesus had to have courage to overcome the anxieties that he was facing as his final hours in this life approached, as he was approaching his crucifixion. Now, when we talk about these things, what it ought to do for us, and it ought to really validate our faith, because he suffered the same way that we did. Now, and also in the book of Revelation, there is a chapter, or a few set of scriptures here in chapter 1 that I want to bring to our attention, because if there is condemnation in this thing called fear, you think that we would find that through this interaction that Jesus had with the Apostle John as he speaks to him. And we'll just go to Revelation chapter 1, and let's go to verse 12. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band." We get this impression of this magnificent, glorious manifestation of Christ in his full glory. "His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." Now, what do you think John's reaction was when he's faced with Christ in his full glory, in this heavenly vision that he's having? What do you suppose that he would experience? Elation? Excitedness? Now, a lot of us say that we would like to see Christ, and certainly we would, but you know what John's reaction is when he meets Christ face to face in his full glory? It's fear. It's fear. And we read here, "And then when I saw him," John seeing Christ, "I fell at his feet as a dead man." Can you imagine? Here you are, face to face with the Creator of all things, the author and the finisher of our faith, in this beatific vision, if you will, him in his full glory, looking at you with a countenance as if it was the sun itself, and you have this opportunity to meet Christ, and you're overcome with fear of what you see. But that's not really the important part about this scripture. You know what the important part is? The important part is Christ's response to John's fear. You would think if fear was something that is to be condemned in the Bible, remember, I'm not talking about cowardice, I'm talking about the emotion of fear, then Jesus would have had opportunity here to correct John and say, "Get up. What's wrong with you? You're a Christian. You shouldn't fear anything." But look at his response. And I think this response goes a long way to speak to the human experience that he had, and he's now able to associate with John's emotions because he went through fear himself. See, we have a high priest that can sympathize with us because he suffered like we do. And that's the important lesson today about this topic of fear. "And I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Can you imagine that? He wasn't expecting, perhaps, this response from Christ. Christ didn't condemn him. He simply acknowledged what he was going through, laid his hand on him and said, "You know, don't be afraid. It's just me. You know, I'm your friend here." He doesn't condemn him. And I think that's where we go wrong sometimes when we think about Christ. We think if we associate any type of anxiety that he had when he walked the flesh, I think sometimes we think we trample upon his sovereignty. Sometimes we think we're somehow robbing him of something. You know, the fact that Jesus suffered fear in his life, it doesn't discredit him, not even a minute little amount. You know what it does? It lends credit to him. And you know what it does? When we acknowledge that he suffered fear, you know what it really does for us? It acknowledges the courage that our Savior had. No, we uphold what he did. We acknowledge what he did, and we're grateful for what he did for us because he had the courage and the grit to suffer the way that he did in the light of fear. That's what makes Jesus Christ so courageous, and that's what makes him such a high priest. Nobody that's ever existed has been inoculated, immune from this thing called fear. Moses suffered it. God had to tell him, don't fear. Just follow me. Be patient. Everything's going to work out. And I'm paraphrasing. You can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 6, I believe it is, and discover that. But here in 1 John chapter 4, we have a very specific definition of our Creator. And it goes a long way to discussing the importance of this thing called fear as we relate to our Savior and how He relates to us. And we have seen in 1 John chapter 4, in verses 14 through 21, and we have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Notice that. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So the definition of God itself, for God, the definition is God is love. Now, fear is not necessarily a negative emotion. As we've already alluded to the fact, fear also gives us this feeling of when we're confronted with something that's unpleasant or dangerous, it gives us this emotion of fight or flight. Fear can even save us from danger and even death sometimes. But I want to get very specific here about Christ's fears and really what he went through in this world and the pressure that was on him. He was flesh and blood just like I am, just like you are, flesh and blood. The Bible says that he divested himself of all of his privileges and he came into the flesh and he experienced this human experience just like we did. Can you imagine, just for a moment, the immense pressure of being the Savior of the world would put on somebody's shoulders? Can you imagine that your creation that you made, that you set forth, that you gave the potential to become immortal and be a part of your family, that they had to be saved and rescued from this thing called sin, and ultimately everything that was written about your sufferings, you would have to suffer, and now the plan meets the road, and now the time comes. Now it comes from the reality from reading it from the pages of paper to now intrepiding upon your life, or trespassing upon your life, and now you realize what happens is the suffering is going to get real. Can you imagine that pressure? You know, one of Jesus' greatest fears, I think, when you take a look at it, was the fear of failing his Father, was the fear of failing humanity. Everything was on him. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And discuss something a little bit with you regarding this, if you would. Perhaps write this down. If you have your Bibles with you, you can read with me. But please do make note of this because it's a very important scripture that regards the sufferings of our Lord and the experience that he had when he was in this flesh. And it runs from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 5, verses 1 through 2. So that's where I'm going to begin in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the hearts. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, notice the word, sympathize. Now, this is from the Hebrew translated into the Greek. This is a compound word that takes two words in our human vernacular to describe. We try to bifurcate this word. The word that I'm talking about today is called sympatheo. It's where we get our word sympathy from. The biblical definition is that you can you can really make a connection with somebody because you suffered just like they do, and you can have compassion on them because you suffered in every aspect that we have. We have to use two words called sympathy and empathy to try to describe how we associate with people who are suffering. But the Bible, this is a compound word. You cannot sympathize with somebody without having compassion. And what makes Jesus Christ such a high priest is that he can sympathize with us because he suffered just like we have. Therefore, he can have compassion. Let's let the Bible explain this to us. For we do not have a high priest, in verse 15, who cannot sympathize or sympatheo with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he was tempted in all points? You know, there were two points in Jesus' life, perhaps, when he was most tempted and fear was most prevalent with him. The fear of failure, if you would, please. One was at his sufferings or his trial when Satan attacked him in Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 through 12 when Jesus was weak and he was hungry and he found himself in a weakened physical condition. The devil find opportunity to work upon his weaknesses and said, you know, the Bible says, you know, why don't you just command these stones and turn them to bread if you're so hungry? Why don't you just go ahead and throw yourself off this mountain right now? Because the Bible says the angels shall bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. So he was trying to find a chink in Christ's armor and really play to his weaknesses at some of the most weakest points of his time. He was 40 days, 40 nights without food. He was weak. His body was extinguished of all energy. His willpower was probably at his weakest at that time, and that's when the devil took his opportunity to try to get Jesus Christ to fail. And remember what I was talking about, being the Savior of the world had to have a tremendous amount of pressure associated with it. I can't imagine that it wouldn't. All the pressures that we put on ourselves today to succeed in business, succeed in families, that is not unimportant, not marginalizing that, but it fails in comparison when you consider what he was going through. The second time in which Christ was most vulnerable was at the time of his crucifixion, leading right up to it when he left his Passover supper and went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, his trial began. You know what the Bible says about that trial? The Bible says that he went out a stone's throw away from his disciples, and he prayed. And our Savior made three different prayers. I'm just going to turn to Matthew chapter 26 real quick to illustrate this. Matthew chapter 26. To just show us what it says about Jesus' encounter in this Garden of Gethsemane when he left and the trepidations and anxieties that he was going through. You know, Jesus, there's a lot that's said about this. And Matthew chapter 26, as soon as I get to the scripture here. And when they had sung a hymn in verse 30, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all you are made to stumble because of you, I will never, never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He succumbed to his fears. That's what happened. But a couple different prayers that Jesus makes here. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here a while I go pray over there." And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed and sorrowful. "Even to death, stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell at his feet and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now notice what he's saying here. "Father, have we thought this? Have we forgotten something? Is there another way? Do I have to suffer like this?" He was in trepidation. He was in anxiety. And he's praying to his Father, "If there's any other way, please let me not have to do this." And Father answers him. And then Jesus completes the task. So this illustrates his courage. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not have watched with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is in fact weak. Now, this doesn't take on too much meaning to us until we go to Luke chapter 22. And I'll use this as a final scripture, Luke chapter 22. And we get to this prayer that he's making. Now, he's off by himself. And to this point, we don't know really how bad this trepidation and anxiety and the fear that he's suffering really is until Luke gives us his account. Because remember, Luke was an historian. And Luke really thought it important for our encouragement and our faith to really examine this aspect of his trial and his sufferings that we might be encouraged. Now, let's look and see if Jesus ever experienced fear. What does this sound like to you? Let's go to verse 42 of Luke chapter 22. Father, it is your will, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And the word says that, and him being in agoneia, the word is agoneia, that means trepidations, anxieties, and fear. Look what happens to him next. And being in agony or agoneia, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from the prayer and he came to the disciples, he found them sleeping again from sorrow. But you know what this is really called, what this is really addressing? There is a psychosomatic disorder or a reality that we go through. People who are really suffering and have these great trials of stress and anxiety and of fear. You know what it's called? It's called hematohidrosis. Now, this isn't some simple hyperbolic language that Luke is trying to explain to us. He's not being allegorical here. He's addressing the real aspect and the reality that Christ had fear. Hematohidrosis is a condition that people suffer. It's a real condition in which somebody becomes so stressful and so perplexed and so fearful, if you will, that the corpuscles in their forehead, in their eyes, eyelids, and their foreheads actually rupture. So what Christ was experiencing here was, in fact, fear. But friends, we're out of time for now. And I think what we're going to do here is we're going to go straight to the lit offer. And remember, we have some things available to you because these things are going to go into greater detail than what we have time for today. Reach out to us and receive your free CD, Jesus, a Man of Courage. In addition to that, we have a booklet entitled, Is Jesus Really God? It's going to explain how he emptied himself of his privileges in heaven and became human being. It's going to explain exactly who he is and why his fear is so important to the aspect of courage. Won't you reach out to us, please, at 888-578-8791 or visit us at our website at cgi.org and get your free materials completely free of charge. And don't forget to download our app at Apple App Store or Google Play Store or at Amazon. And friends, until next time, remember, Jesus was a man of courage. In order to have courage, you have to suffer fear. You keep on that armor. And we'll see you next time here on the Armor of God.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.